We're going to have an offering hymn in just a moment. Before we do, let me take the time now to introduce our speaker. If you're here in the Sabbath School Hour, you heard our brother speak about the land of Jamaica. Paul Fitzsimons has been to Jamaica on two occasions as doing missionary work, and he's also been a pastor in one of our churches here in North America. He was in Indianapolis for several years. He's been all over. Actually, he's been pastoring in Northern Ireland. He was in Australia preaching the Word. Last May, we were gathering together for a minister's week of prayer here in Malvern, and one of the burdens upon the mission board's heart was what we were going to do with Jamaica. The work has had a good beginning, and we needed a man to go there to continue on in that work. And as we prayed, the Lord did answer prayer, and our brother felt the burden to go back to that land. So he and his wife and children are going back as soon as we can raise the funds to send them. So he's on deputation now. He's had over 20 meetings in Northern Ireland. He's been in this country for 2 weeks. He's been in South Carolina, Alabama. He's been out to Arizona, North Carolina. He's been to Indiana as well. Indiana. So if he looks a little weary, there's reason for that. And he goes from here tonight. He'll be up in Allentown. And then from Allentown, he goes to New Hampshire, then up to Buffalo, New York, and then to our churches in Canada. So he's about halfway through his journey in the United States. But we're glad he could spend time with us today. Those who are in the Sabbath School Hour certainly had their hearts challenged by what they saw and heard. If you'd like a tape of that, we can get you a tape, even though you won't be able to see the pictures. It was recorded. But pray for our brother. He is going to be leaving us, and we hope that soon, by the end of the spring, beginning of the summer, we'll be able to have him back in Jamaica. As he said this morning, not only will he be doing the work of the ministry there as far as preaching the word, establishing the work, and evangelizing, we've added to his task and his duties the responsibility of training some of the young men there who want to be preachers themselves. He began that work when he was there before, and we want him to continue on that work so that we can license these men, and they can go out and be used of God in starting other works. So pray for our brother. He's got a lot on his plate. Right now he's doing deputation, but he won't have much of a break between deputation and going to the ministry there in Jamaica. If during this time you'd like to give a love offering to our brother, you can do so. Just mark it, put in the offering plate, and we'll see that everything that comes in for Jamaica indeed arrives there. So you can give a love offering if you'd like today for that ministry.
I'd like you to turn in God's Word this morning to Acts, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit, or as some would give it an even fuller title, and is certainly true, the Acts of the Apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit in answer to the prayers of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, and again, while you're turning up that portion in God's Word, as I said this morning, I want to thank your minister, Dr. Allison, for the opportunity of coming along here to Malvern, not simply to preach, but also to present afresh to you the work of Christ in the land of Jamaica. It is our prayer that hearts will be burdened to pray for that land, to pray for the ministry there, to pray for all the preparations that are needed for us to return to Jamaica, to pray that souls will be saved and that many will come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And as I come to God's Word, I trust that the Lord will give you a great vision, a great vision of that needy land and the great need of men and women in that portion of God's vineyard. But let's turn to this portion in God's Word, Acts chapter 16. We're just going to read a short passage, verse 6 to the end of verse 10. We're introduced to the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. He's traveling here with certain companions. Timotheus is there, Luke, and certainly Silas, and no doubt perhaps there may well have been others who journeyed with him on these missionary journeys. We read here in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Amen. We know God will add His blessing, the reading of His own precious and holy word, to each and every heart. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek God's blessing upon the preaching of His word here this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence in this meeting house already today. We thank Thee that the Lord has promised, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He shall be in the midst of His people. And our God, we pray that Thou would awaken our spiritual senses even now and intensify that awareness of God in the midst of His church. We pray for a season of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. We have rubbed shoulders with the world this week. We have done battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We enter into Thy house in many ways wearied, in great need of a visitation from God. We need the Lord to shine afresh upon His people. We need Christ to come and revive us again in the midst of the years, that we might rejoice and be glad in His person and in His work. We pray for that fresh sight of Christ. With those of old we pray, sir, we would see Jesus. Give us eyes for Him, who is altogether lovely. Show us something more of His majesty, something more of His power, His grace, His mercy. Show us something of the glory of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ in this house today. We thank Thee for Thy word, the words of eternal life. We rejoice that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we do pray that we shall profit greatly today as we meet around Thy word and meditate upon Thy truth. We pray that the Holy Spirit Himself might come alongside, that He might speak even with the voice that wakes the dead. Lord, there are those in our gathering this morning, and they're still in that natural condition, still lost in their sin, dead in trespasses and dead in sin. O Lord, we pray that Thou would speak with that voice that wakes the dead. We pray that men and women might hear that irresistible, that effectual call of the gospel, that their hearts and minds might be enlightened, that they might see the irresistible beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw sinners to Thyself. Draw Thy people closer to Thyself. Lord, come and deal with our sin. Sanctify us. Conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, change our lives today. And, O God, we pray that Thou would write Thy word upon hearts. And, Lord, even this morning, as well as burdening Thy people to pray, Lord, we ask Thee to put Thy hand upon some young man to go into this world and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Bless Thy servant who labors here. We thank Thee for calling him to this portion of Thy vineyard. And we do pray that, as we were singing earlier, though Thy work involves much weeping, may there also be the increase. May there be the bringing forth of sheaves. And we do pray there will be much rejoicing, not only here in Malvern, but also in heaven, over many sinners repenting and coming to Jesus Christ. Bless us now, and do us good, we pray, for we ask it all in Christ's name, and for our Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. As your minister has indicated, we do stand before you in great weariness of flesh, and we certainly do appreciate your prayers that the Lord would give us strength even as we continue across the United States and then up into Canada to preach the word of God there, and also to bring the burden of the work in Jamaica to the Lord's people here in North America. We arrived in Atlanta 3 weeks ago now, just over 3 weeks ago yesterday, and then we traveled to Columbia, then to Greenville, drove down into Alabama, back to Atlanta, and flew to Phoenix. And then from Phoenix, I think it was to have to think here, Charlotte, into Winston-Salem and Burlington. And then onward, I have to get right, Kansas, Indianapolis, and then eventually to here. I think that's the right order. As I say, my mind is half asleep. Sometimes the mind is working and the mouth is not. And other times the mouth is working, but the mind is not in tune. So you'll have to forgive me if you hear some heretical statement. I don't think I've fallen into heresy. It's just I'm very weary and very tired. We do trust that you'll be very, very patient with me here this morning. As I come to preach, I would like to give you a little outline of how the Lord has led us in recent months to return again to the land of Jamaica. And really, it was back in November of 2005 when God began to deal with myself and my wife by going again to the foreign mission fields. We'd left Jamaica and we'd returned home to Northern Ireland to pastor a little church there. But God began to deal with us afresh about leaving our homeland and taking the gospel again to the uttermost part of the earth. At that particular time, we were not altogether clear as to where the Lord would have us to go. We certainly did not imagine, I must be honest, we did not imagine that God would take us again to the land of Jamaica. We'd already spent two tours of duty, as your minister described it, in Jamaica. We'd spent over 8 years there. We'd also spent 3 years here in North America in the city of Indianapolis. But we thought the Lord was going to take us somewhere else. Of course, our own denomination has certain works in parts of the earth that are in great need at this present time. Kenya, for example, there's certainly a great need there since the Harris family have returned home, especially again in connection with training young men, Kenyans, for the Christian ministry. I also was greatly burdened for the land of Australia. There are churches there vacant at this present time, especially there in South Australia. And I began to pray about these matters. We even thought about Liberia. And we began to pray about these particular issues. In December, I decided, well, it would be good to seek some advice and some counsel. And I went to see our brother George McConnell. I've been very friendly with George McConnell since the Lord really saved me. And I have known him for many, many years. And I thought it would be good for me to drive up to Kilkeel where he lives. He's one of the officers of the mission board there in Northern Ireland. I went to see George, and just before I'd left the house that day, I said to my wife, Pamela, it would be good if the Lord were to give us a token for good even today, an indication from outside of ourselves that is God's will for us to return again to the mission field. I had no sooner left the house that morning when the postman, the mailman, arrived, and he slipped the letter through the letterbox on the door. My wife took it up, and lo and behold, there was a seal from God, because in the back of that letter there was the mission board seal, and our brother George McConnell had sent us a letter. When I arrived up in Kilkeel to speak to George, he thought I'd come because of this particular letter, and he said, did you get my note in the mail? And I had to say, well, what note? Because I knew nothing about it at that time. But what had happened, there was a gentleman, and the Lord certainly blessed him financially, and he wanted to donate a certain amount of money to the mission board and to missionary work. But in that donation, he had stipulated that a certain amount of money was to go to the Fitzsimons family as they served Christ on the mission field. And so George had sent down this letter with a check in it that we might serve him on the mission field. Now, I don't know if the gentleman involved was unaware of the fact that we had returned home from the mission field, or maybe he was in such communion with God, he knew the secret of the Lord, that we were to go back again. But anyhow, we felt that day God gave us a token for good from outside of ourselves, an indication, a clear indication that it was his will for us to return again. And the Lord has given us many such tokens, but anyway, to cut a long story short, I went to see George McConnell, and having spoken to George and some of the officers of Presbytery a little later on, Dr. Paisley and others, it was decided that we should go out, or I should go out at least, and visit the land of Australia. We did that last year, around this time, for about 6 weeks. We went to Perth and visited Michael Patrick there, then flew down into South Australia to Adelaide, Port Lincoln, and to a little town called Lock. And we brought the word of God and we preached there. And then we had opportunity to fly to Tasmania and have some fellowship with our brother Mark Peden out there in that part of God's vineyard. And I must say, I did come home greatly burdened for the land of Australia. I did feel that quite possibly that was the place where God was going to take us to serve him in the future. But again, to keep the story as short as I can, that door did not open. Indeed, God closed it very, very clearly. Liberia didn't open up for us, though maybe this man might want us to go, but that did not happen either, and neither did Kenya. But as time went on, God began to speak very, very clearly about returning again to the land of Jamaica. In fact, it was in December of 2005, I got a phone call from Dr. McClelland, and before we had our own presbytery here in North America, and our own mission board, the Toronto Church, really had the oversight of the work in Jamaica. And he was talking to me a little bit about the work and how it was progressing. And of course, as your minister had indicated, there was the great need there that had arisen, especially in connection with training men for the ministry. And he talked to me a little bit about that and asked would I be interested in helping out if that was possible. And again, that was in the back of my mind, even though I was going out to Australia and so forth. I didn't really think God was going to take us back, certainly not in any permanent way, to the land of Jamaica. But nonetheless, that seed had been planted again in my heart and within my mind. And certainly as 2006 continued, and especially as I think back around May time, just when the men here were praying, very particularly about Jamaica, the Lord began to deal very powerfully about us returning again to that island. I don't have time this morning to go through all the various texts of Scripture, the passages that God used, but I remember being over in Liverpool, and I was preaching there in the city of Liverpool in England. They'd actually invited my wife over as well. They booked us into a nice hotel, and all the food was paid for and all the rest of it. But at the last minute, my wife wasn't able to go. One of the children took ill. So there was I suffering all alone in this lovely hotel with all this food laid on for me, touring the city of Liverpool on the Saturday, preaching on the Lord's Day, having fellowship with God's people. And then I was to preach at the prayer meeting that Monday night. And I thought to myself, well, here I have a hotel room. It's not often I get peace and quiet, but I have a hotel room all to my own, and I was going to take that day to spend it in prayer. You fathers know, especially if teenage children, I have two teenagers and three little ones, and you very rarely get any spare time to yourself. There's always something you have to do, take them to the soccer game or the ball game or piano lessons or whatever else all the parents have to do. And then, of course, any spare time you do have, husbands know their wives are very quick to use it up as well, and they have chores for you to do and all the rest of it. So here I was in this hotel room, and I thought, well, I'm going to take this opportunity just to get alone with God and to seek His face that He might speak finally and clearly as to whether or not it is His will for us to return again to the land of Jamaica. And I prayed that day, spent the day in God's Word, and the Lord spoke again and again and again, confirming to my own heart that it was His will for us to return. But then it came time for the prayer meeting, and I took down the message that I believe the Lord wanted me to preach. It was actually an old message, I must confess. I preached it before, even years ago, but I felt this was the word, the text that God wanted me to preach upon. But as I read the text in preparation for the prayer meeting that night, the Lord spoke in a way that He never spoke to me before through that particular passage in the Scripture. I was preaching on David's return to Jerusalem. You will recall how Absalom, his son, had risen up in rebellion against his father. And David was persecuted. He had to flee from the holy city. But then the rebellion was crushed. Absalom was slain. And David was poised to take the holy city once again and to rule upon the throne. He could have entered Jerusalem by the power of military might and force. But David didn't want to rule Jerusalem by force. He wanted the hearts of the people. And so he sent word to the men of Judah, why are ye the last to bring back the king? And the Bible says God bowed the hearts of the men of Judah as the heart of one man, and they sent word, return thou and all thy servants. And as I read those words, the words of my text, God spoke to my heart, return thou, return to the land of Jamaica. And so I prayed, well, Lord, if this is your voice, I want you to put it within the hearts of the people in Jamaica to send again for me. Now, of course, the church there is not yet constituted, so they could not issue a formal call as such. But after a few days, I had returned home from Liverpool, the telephone rang. One of the young men, one of the appointed deacons, one of the men who preached there and supplied the pulpit, week after week during the vacancy, he called me on the telephone as he would from time to time. And he'd update me on the work and keep me informed about the encouragements, the discouragements, the advances, the setbacks and so on. And in the course of the conversation he said, you know, Pastor, we're all praying for you. The congregation's praying for you. And then he said the words, not only are we praying for you, but we're all praying that you will return to the land of Jamaica. The men and women that came, as my Macedonian call, come over and help us. I remember calling Dr. McClelland and mentioning that a conversation on the telephone to him and the prayer of the people in Jamaica. And he said, well, you know, Paul, it doesn't really surprise me because I know many people other than the Jamaicans, and they're praying for the Fitzsimons family to return to the island of Jamaica. And then in October last year, we came over to the Minister's Week of Prayer down in Colombia, and we were interviewed by the Mission Board, and it's an awful thing, a fearful thing, you know, to stand in front of this man, to sit in front of this man, and have him examine you. I feel sympathy for you all, having to sit there in front of him every Lord's Day. He is a fearful man. But anyway, he's a very gracious man, and the Mission Board then brought their recommendation and so on to the Presbytery. But at the end of the day, they couldn't come to a decision because being a member of the Ulster Presbytery, they had no authority over me. And so the whole matter had to be passed back again to Northern Ireland. They met at the end of last year, and the Presbytery gave their approval, and then it had to come back to the Presbytery here, and then, of course, the men here. They also gave their approval. It's good to know that we go again to Jamaica in the will of God, not just on a whim. It's not as an independent spirit that we're going, not as some kind of a maverick, but we go with the backing and the support of both the Presbytery in Ulster and also the Presbytery here in North America. And we do look forward to our return, all being well in the will of God. We plan to return at the end of June, if the Lord brings that to pass. I know some folk maybe have the little prayer card put out by our own Mission Board back home in Northern Ireland. And I think on the very top it says, pray for the Fitzsimons family as they have returned to Jamaica. I think there had been some hope of us returning in the month of January, but obviously that did not take place. But in the will of the Lord, all being well, when it comes the end of June, we hopefully will be settled back in the island of Jamaica. There are many things I need your prayers for. I certainly need prayer for health, for the education of our children, many, many things. And I know many folk here, you've prayed for us in the past, you've supported us in the past, and we certainly appreciate that. But I trust today your heart will be burdened afresh, burdened to pray every day, and to remember us at the throne of heavenly grace. Now, and to encourage you to do so, I want to turn your attention here this morning to Acts chapter 16. That's not the sermon, by the way, in case you're hoping it was. That's not the sermon. We're just commencing here this morning. Acts chapter 16. I want to look here with you at the Macedonian call. For the sake of time, we'll dispense with the introduction as such. But I really want to emphasize here in the first place the request for Paul to go, or the call of God to the Apostle Paul to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into this land of Macedonia, into the land or the continent of Europe. This is one of the most important points in church history, one of the most important points in world history. When the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the blood of the Lamb, of the love of God, was being brought and introduced into the vast continent of Europe. And of course, America herself is indebted to these events and to the grace of God at this time. For the gospel not only came to Europe, but via Europe, the gospel eventually came to America. And so we have to look upon this chapter, upon these events, with thankful and grateful hearts to God for His grace and for His mercy in calling the Apostle Paul to preach Christ in Macedonia. Under this heading, the request for Paul to go, I want to emphasize here the prayer or the cry of the man of Macedonia. If you look there at verse 9, we read, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, cried out, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Here is the cry of the heart. Here is this plea that came from the very depths of this man's soul. Now, of course, this was all given to Paul in a vision. This man was probably not a real character as such. It was a vision. But nonetheless, in this vision, real men and women, real young people, real boys and girls were being represented. God was showing to the Apostle Paul the great need, the crying need of Europe, the crying need of Macedonia, the crying need of men and women. Now, of course, Macedonia had been greatly prospered materially and financially, economically, under the providential dealings of God. I'm sure they had the poor with them, as the poor are with us always in every part of the world. But generally speaking, it was an affluent part of the world. They were well-to-do people, I suppose you could say. They certainly had their comforts and their luxuries. It was a highly cultured part of the world. But nonetheless, God was impressing upon Paul a great need, the great spiritual need of Macedonia, the heart need of men and women. When we begin to read down this passage, I didn't read it all for the sake of time this morning. I'm sure most of you here are familiar with the events that took place when Paul arrived in Macedonia, especially there in the great city of Philippi. We read of particular individuals, certain people, Lydia, a damsel who was possessed with a demon. We read of the Philippian jailer. I know from my childhood days I was taught the story of the conversion of Lydia, the deliverance of the damsel, and the salvation of the Philippian jailer. I'm sure many here have known the record from your youngest days. But we need to understand that these individuals and many, many other people, these are the people that were represented in the vision. When this man of Macedonia appeared in vision and prayed, "Come over into Macedonia and help us," he was representing the great needs of these people. We think of Lydia, for example. She was a woman in great need, in great spiritual need. She was a well-to-do woman, an affluent woman. She certainly had the means to look after and support Paul and his companions in their missionary labors. She was a religious woman. The Bible says she worshipped. But men and women, the Bible also reveals that it took a miracle of God's grace to open this woman's heart that she might receive the words that the Apostle Paul proclaimed, that she might receive the gospel. You see, she had a heart that was naturally depraved, a heart that was dead in trespasses, dead in sin. She had a heart that was adamantly opposed to Christ and the truth of the gospel. And it took the grace and the power of God to deal with that woman's heart. Only God could open her heart that she might receive the gospel, that she might receive Christ offered freely to her in the gospel. And this is the kind of need that the man in the vision was representing. This woman needed the preaching of the gospel. She needed her heart to be dealt with. She needed to receive the gospel. We think of the damsel, as she was also naturally depraved, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. She was naturally under the power of sin, under the tyranny of the devil. But there was something more. She was actually possessed by a devil, by a demon. She was under those oppressive powers of darkness in this peculiar manner. As she was a slave girl, she had human masters that made her life hard and miserable. But she also was under the power of the wicked one in this peculiar sense. And again, the man in Macedonia, the man in the vision, the prayer, the plea, the cry, it was emphasizing the great need of such people. It was impressing upon Paul the great need of such individuals. We think of the jailer, and my, there's a great contrast, I suppose, between the jailer and Lydia, for example. Lydia was seemingly a well-to-do woman. She seems to be a kind-hearted woman, I suppose you would say, and many commendable things about her. Though she was lost and condemned and on the road to eternity in hell in great spiritual need. But when we come to see the jailer, he seems to be the opposite kind of a character. Paul and Silas, when they first met the jailer, they had been beaten half to death. The skin had been stripped from their backs. The jailer showed them no compassion, he showed them no mercy, he showed them no kindness. Not until he was born again, not until he was regenerated by the grace of God, Not until he received a new heart, a new nature, and only then did he tend to their wounds. Only then did he show love and compassion and tenderness to them when he was made a new creature in Christ. But until that point he was a wicked man, a brute of a man, a cruel man. Indeed, the Bible tells us he was a man who had come to the point eventually where he was about to commit suicide. He was on the brink of a suicide's eternity in hell. Such was his grief, his urgent, his pressing need spiritually. And this is the great truth that God was revealing to Paul in this vision. Come over and help us. There were men and women, there were young people, and they were in great need of help. Spiritual help. That's the vision that God gave to Paul. And men and women, we need God to give us such a vision in our day. I'm not talking about some kind of charismatic light in the sky. But we need God to open our eyes to the great, the urgent, the pressing spiritual heart needs of men and women around about us, even here in an affluent society like North America. Maybe you don't think you're very affluent, but I tell you, if you have a few pence in your pocket or a few quarters in your pocket, you're among the top 5% of the richest people in the world. But sometimes we see men and women in a society like this, and much like the Macedonians, they seem to have all their comforts, all their luxuries, and sometimes we are in danger of losing sight of their great spiritual need. We lose sight of the heart condition. Having been in Australia, I know there are many people, and they didn't really have a burden for Australia as a mission field, and there are people and they don't really feel the burden for North America as a mission field, or England or Scotland or Wales. They do not see it as a mission field, because there you have affluent people and they're well dressed and all the rest of it. And we're in great danger of losing sight of that great, urgent, pressing need. That we are surrounded by men and women who are in danger of damnation, in danger of hell. We have neighbors and we see them every morning. Maybe you wave to them, maybe you don't bother. Maybe all you can see is they have a bigger house than yours, or a later addition of some car than you have. Maybe that's all you see. And you've lost sight of the fact that they're treading their way to hell. Jamaica is a land where there is great wealth also. However, the people that would come to the mission work there are generally from very poor backgrounds. Not like this at all. And sometimes you can be overwhelmed with the great physical need, the material needs, the financial needs. Sometimes you are in danger of falling into the temptation of becoming merely a welfare worker or a social worker. And don't misunderstand me, God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, we should always be to the forefront when it comes to helping people in that way. Paul, for example, when the church was suffering famine and hunger, Paul was to the forefront in bringing relief. But men and women, we must see the great spiritual need, and I pray even through the PowerPoint, the slide presentation this morning, those of you who were here, though it was hurried and rushed, I trust that you saw something of the need, something of the spiritual need. I need you people here in Melbourne to have a burden. We read this morning where Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. Because of how he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, that God would give us such a vision and such a burden for the souls of men. There are multitudes in this world, brethren, and they need our help. Of course, God had the great answer for the need. If you look at verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Why? for to preach the gospel unto them. That was God's answer to the great need in Macedonia. That was God's answer for needy souls in Europe. It was the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the great truths and doctrines of Jesus Christ, His person, His work, who He is, what He has done, what He will do, what He is now doing. This was the great need of men and women in the land of Macedonia. And men and women, that is still the great need of the world today. This world is in great need of the preaching of the person and the preaching of the work of Jesus Christ. This world needs to hear the preaching of the gospel. That is God's answer. That's not very popular, that statement in our day and generation. Even in many so-called evangelical circles, the preaching of the gospel is in a sense frowned upon. We are told, it is drummed into us, we are bombarded with the lie. If you're to see the church grow, then you have to introduce this gimmick and that gimmick. You have to have all these kind of social activities, and don't misunderstand me, I have nothing against social activities, cookouts, nothing I like more than a big juicy American steak done on the grill. I love that. If you have one of those handy, I'll be very happy to eat it. I certainly enjoy those things. On a serious note, I'd ask you to pray especially for us as we return to Jamaica, especially for our children. Pray that they will have Christian friends. That they will have a social life that is honoring to God. That will be a great challenge in many ways in Jamaica, because even the young people who are saved, the children who are saved, they come sometimes from very, very difficult homes. Some come from very immoral homes. I would not like my children to be in their homes very often, perhaps, because of some of the things they might be exposed to. Their children in Jamaica, and they've come to Christ. Young people, they're going on with Christ, and I have to take my hat off to them, but more so I take my hat off to the Lord, and I give them all the glory and all the honor for their miracles of grace. C.H. Spurgeon said, it's a miracle that any of us go on with God. It'd be easier to keep a candle burning under the ocean than for a believer to walk with God in this world. We're all miracles of grace in that sense. But I see the lifestyle, the homes, the difficulties that these children face, the discouragements that they meet with every day. And it amazes me, it bewilders me that there's anyone going on with God. And I'd ask you to pray for my children, that God will preserve them, preserve their purity, that God will provide for them even as they grow up perhaps. When it comes to seeking a partner for life, that God would meet their needs. Their schooling. They need your prayers for their social lives. I need your prayers in that respect. The great answer to the people's need was the preaching of the gospel. It was not barbecues and cookouts. It was not even Christian camps. All those things are good, and I love those things. My children love them. They're all good and proper in their proper place. But they must never take the place of the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. My children, from their teenage children to the little ones, what do they need? I'll tell you what they need. They need the words of eternal life. Your children, your young people, need to hear words whereby they can be saved. This community needs the gospel. Jamaica needs the gospel. But I tell you something else. Not only the preaching of the gospel, not only was that God's answer. Any fool can preach the gospel. Indeed, one of the biggest curses and blights, I'm sure in America it's true as it is in Northern Ireland, some of the biggest blights upon the country are men standing in the pulpit preaching when they've no business being there. False prophets. or they may be capable men, they may be intellectual giants, they may have their PhDs and their masters and their degrees and all the rest of it. But God has never called them. It wasn't simply preaching here that met the need. It was preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. The Acts of the Apostles in the power and fullness of the Holy Ghost. Abide at Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, until the Holy Ghost comes mightily and powerfully upon you. And men and women, that is the great need of our day. Not just preaching, but preaching in the demonstration and preaching in the power of the Spirit of God. And I tell you, nothing else will meet the need in the land of Jamaica. And that's where you folk all come in. We can't all be missionaries. We can't all be ministers of the gospel. But we need your prayers. Because the Holy Ghost comes in power in answer to prayer. It was when the church gathered in that upper room. Again, on the day of Pentecost, it was when the church was gathered with one accord, no doubt in prayer. It was an answer to prayer. This is the great lesson, or one of the great lessons in the book of Acts. If we're going to do great acts for God in our day, in our generation, if we're going to do exploits for God, if we're going to see a work done for God in Malvern, in Jamaica, or elsewhere in the world, it'll be done through prayer. Because the Holy Ghost comes in answer to prayer. Brethren, pray for us. But as well as the prayer of the man of Macedonia, notice there was another man praying. The God man. May not be at first very evident or apparent as we read that passage, but certainly as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, as you read through the Scriptures of truth, as I said earlier, it becomes very apparent that the Acts of the Apostles, though they were performed in the power of the Holy Ghost, they were carried out in answer to the intercession, to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Paul went to Macedonia because Christ was praying for him. Paul went to Macedonia because Christ was praying for the people there in Macedonia. You see, when Christ suffered in agony and blood upon the cross, he had a particular people in view. Again, I know this is something that is not popular. It has never been popular to teach that Christ has a particular people, that in eternity God the Father gave or donated to His Son a particular people, His covenant people, in that covenant of redemption. In eternity the Son undertook, He covenanted, He promised to redeem those people. He covenanted to come into this world, to take our nature upon Himself, becoming bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, that He might take our sins upon His own body on Calvary, and there pay our sin debt to God. He came into this world, why? To save His people. His covenant people, God's chosen people, God's elect people. He came into this world to save His people from their sins. On Mount Calvary, Jesus Christ did not die universally for all men, without exception, or else His death, at least to a large degree, we have to say, is a failure. And Jesus Christ could not feel. He says so Himself, that He cannot feel as our covenant head. We read that in Isaiah. He achieved, He accomplished all that the Father sent Him to do. He accomplished all that He had covenanted to do. And when He died on the cross, He shed His blood to secure redemption, to purchase redemption for His covenant people. Or to bring it right into this passage, on Calvary's tree, in agony and blood, Jesus Christ paid the price for Lydia's redemption. He purchased the redemption of the damsel possessed by the devil. He secured by blood the salvation of the Philippian jailer. He died particularly for those individuals and for many more in Philippi. And we read of more coming to the Lord and a great church being built and established because Christ had purchased their redemption. But having purchased their redemption, having paid their debt, having satisfied fully by blood divine justice on behalf of Lydia and the damsel and the jailer, that redemption had to be personally applied. And so Christ, by the power and through the virtue of His own precious blood, He rose from the dead, by and with that blood He entered into heaven, into the holy place not made with hands, there to appear in the presence of God for Lydia, for the damsel, for the jailer, and for a host of others. In heaven, Jesus Christ lifted up holy hands, and He was praying, He was pleading for the salvation of Lydia, for the salvation of the damsel, for the salvation of the jailer. And of course, though He was sovereign, in His sovereignty He had ordained that their salvation would be brought about through the preaching. Though the Greeks thought it foolishness, God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save Lydia, to save the damsel, to save the jailer. And so Christ was praying that they might be saved through the Spirit-filled and Spirit-anointed preaching of... This is why Paul went to Macedonia. Christ was praying for him. This is why souls were saved. Christ was praying for them. That redemption would be applied. It's a marvelous thing to know that Jesus Christ is praying for you. If you take nothing else home with you this morning, take home this great truth that there is a man in the glory of the God-man, and He ever liveth to make intercession for His people. Many of you folk, I don't know you. Some I know only in a little way. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your situation this morning as you've come to God's house. I don't know the burdens that you've brought into this meeting place. Maybe your pastor doesn't even know the weight that is now upon your heart. We have not seen the tears upon your pillow last night. But there is a man, one who knows what it is to live in this world, one who knows what it is to be weary, to be hungry, to suffer, to experience pain and agony, one who knows what it is to have a heart that's broken. We have a man in the glory of the God-man, and He never ceases to pray for you. We don't know what tomorrow has in store. We do not know what trials will face us this week. Maybe this is the word you need to remember. Maybe this is the lesson that will support you and fortify you as you enter into some deep valley. The phone will ring, you'll get the bad news. And you need to know Jesus Christ is praying for you. I'm glad to know that God's people in Jamaica are praying for us. But I could never begin to express to you what it means to my heart as we prepare to return to Jamaica. I could not convey to your mind what it means to my soul to know that I have a man in the glory who prays effectual prayers. He upholds me with unceasing intercession. I cannot tell you what it means to me to know He's praying for His covenant people in Jamaica. Many redemption has been applied to them already. The blood has been applied. They're saved. But I believe there are many more Lydias and damsels, men just like the jailer in the land of Jamaica. Christ has shed His blood for them, and now He prays that the blood will be applied. Redemption will be applied. I believe He will see the travail of His soul. I believe Christ will be satisfied. I'm glad to know He's praying. And I trust that folk here in Malvern, you'll catch something of Christ's vision for Jamaica. Something of Christ's burden for Jamaica. and that you will pray. Pray with Christ for the salvation of souls. But having looked at the request for Paul to go, notice in the second place here very quickly, and we'll have to close with this point with 5 points here, but time has gotten the better of us here this morning. Notice here the response of Paul. Of course, he obeyed the call of God. If you look there at verse 10, we read, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I'm no great linguist. I was never very good at languages. That's why I rejoice that God has called me to a land that speaks English, because I was not very good. People say if God calls you to a country, he will certainly give you the gift to speak the language. He'll help you learn that language and so on. Well, certainly in Bible college, the Lord got me through, we would say, but by the skin of my teeth, I wasn't very good at Hebrew or Greek or any of those things. But those who do know, and they tell me those words assuredly gathering, they have the idea, the sense of being forced. Not that Paul was forced against his will, but there was that inner compulsion. There was that constraint. Paul was compelled. Of course, he was compelled, he was constrained to go by the call of God. Or we might say here, by the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. The leading of Christ, the leading of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It led Paul, it constrained Paul, it compelled him to go into the land of Macedonia. Now it's very interesting here when you look down this passage, prior to this vision, Paul had other plans. Plans, we'd have to say, that were commendable in themselves. Even though they were not the will of God for Paul at that time, nonetheless, where Paul was at that particular point in his life, he thought he had the glory of God uppermost, no doubt he had. No doubt as he wanted to go into this place called Asia, or Turkey, as it is known as today, as he wanted to go to Bithynia. These were Paul's plans prior to this vision. And we have to say he had the glory of God uppermost in his mind. He had a great burden for souls in Asia, souls in Bithynia. We'd have to commend him for these desires, these ambitions, these intentions. But then God stood in his way. The Holy Ghost forbade him to go into Asia. Certainly at this time, the Holy Ghost suffered him not to go to Bithynia. And God directed him into Europe, into Macedonia. Oftentimes in our lives we have our plans, we have our ambitions, our desires. It's good to see young people here this morning, and I'm sure many of you have come to the point where you're thinking seriously about your future, your career, your education. You have it all planned out, the university you want to go to, the degrees that you need, the PhD or whatever you want. Nothing wrong with a PhD, I wish I had one. You want that PhD, you want those degrees and all the rest of it that you might get a decent job. Nothing wrong with a decent job that pays you decent money. You'd like a nice car, a nice comfortable home. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with those dreams, those desires. Those things are all legitimate and right and proper and good. As long as you have the glory of God uppermost in your mind, uppermost in your heart. As long as you want to use your money, your education, what God blesses you with, those temporal blessings, as long as you want to employ them in the service of Christ. And use them all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. As long as that's your mindset, those things are legitimate. My daughter got a hold of my schedule. She turned 16 just on the 14th of February, Valentine's Day. She got a hold of my schedule before that, and she was writing in all the things that she wanted. I picked up my schedule to see where I was meant to be on a certain date on Valentine's Day, the 14th of February, and all I could see was perfume. And money, and cell phone, or mobile phone. But then next year, you see, she turned 17, and at 17 you can drive. And so she had, in big bold writing, next year, car, tax, insurance. She must have more faith than I have. Maybe she'll rebuke my unbelief, but I don't see myself buying her a car and taxing it and insuring it. Nothing wrong with those things. If you folk want to buy me a nice convertible to drive around Jamaica, I'll drive it. Want to build me a house with a swimming pool, as long as you provide a pool man to look after it, I'll swim in it. Nothing wrong with those things. God blesses you in that way, young person. You thank God for his blessing. But maybe there's a young man here this morning, and that's not God's will for you. Maybe God in his providence has brought me here to preach this very message because the Holy Ghost is standing in your way today. And the Holy Ghost is shattering your dreams. Not to ruin your life, but to take your life and to give you even greater dreams, an even greater vision. A vision for the uttermost parts of this earth. A vision for the souls of men and for the glory of God. The Holy Ghost is forbidding you what other young people may legitimately enjoy, that you might go and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I pray that it is so. For the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May you hear the call of God, the irresistible call, pressing you, compelling you, driving you. C.T. Studd heard that call. If you don't know who C.T. Studd was, he was a great sportsman, a great cricketer. That may not mean much to you. I suppose that's the same as saying he was a great baseball player, a great footballer. Had it all. Inherited a fortune, a mansion. I still see the little sketch in my mind's eye of C.T. Studd sitting in Africa. After he had gone to China and India, he went to Africa. Having given up that great mansion, I can see the sketch of an old shack. And that old man coming near the end of his life. He'd given up all the world dreams for to preach Christ for the glory of God. You know what he said? He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. See, C.T. Studd saw what we were singing of earlier. He saw the cross. He saw the love of Christ. He saw the blood of Christ flowing at Calvary. With Christ crucified in his mind's eye and upon his heart, he counted all this world's wealth and all this world's goods as but dung. No sacrifice at all, that he might give his life to reach the lost. Young man, I pray you'll see Christ today. Christ crucified. Love so amazing. So divine. Demands your soul. Your life. Your all. Paul was compelled by the leading of Christ. Let me just mention in closing, he was led, compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. He assuredly gathered that God had called him to preach the gospel in Macedonia. What is the gospel? We could answer that question in many, many ways. It is the gospel of grace. We sit here, you and I, who are saved. We're saved by the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that should boast. It is the gospel of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If you're not saved this morning, you need the grace of God. It is grace that has delivered my soul from hell. It is grace that brought me to the Lamb. And you need the grace of God today. The gospel is certainly the gospel of God's grace. It is the gospel of Christ's blood. Jesus was truly man, man of very man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. His blood was truly human blood. But because of the dignity of Christ's person, because of his deity, that blood was of infinite worth. It was of eternal value. It was precious blood. As John Owen said, it was blood sufficient to save a million worlds of sinners. And you and I who are saved, we are saved by blood. It is the blood that cleanses us from all our sin. We are reconciled to God. God looks upon us and he accepts us today. And all because of the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary. We owe everything we have to the blood of the Lamb. And my, how we should enjoy that blood, the power of the blood this morning, that has reconciled sinners, hell-deserving sinners, to an infinitely holy God, a God who is glorious in his holiness. Truly we can say with John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship, communion with God. You think about that. We talk with God, we walk with God. But only through the blood of Christ. We owe everything to the blood. It is the gospel of Christ's blood. But I tell you something else. It is the gospel of God's love. And this is the great truth that God, through the vision of the man of Macedonia, impressed upon the heart of Paul. God showed to Paul a people in great need. A people crying out from the depths of their sin, from the miry clay, from the horrible pit. A people who needed help. God saw that need. God now communicated that need to the Apostle Paul. Paul realized God looked upon the people of Macedonia. And he looked upon them with deep concern, with great interest. Yeah, he looked upon the men and women of Macedonia. He looked upon Lydia. He looked upon the jailer, wicked, evil, hell-deserving individuals. But this vision conveyed the great truth that God looked upon these people in love and mercy and grace. And when the love of God for Lydia and the love of God for the jailer and the love of God for the damsel, when that love was revealed to Paul, when that love laid hold upon the apostle, when that love, the love of God for sinners, gripped his heart and gripped his mind and gripped his soul, nothing could stand in his way. Nothing could stop him. He was compelled to go. Constrained by the love of Christ. Men and women, we need the love of Christ to constrain us. We need the love of Christ for sinners to lay hold upon our hearts. Sacrificial love. We think of the love of Calvary. That's how much Jesus Christ loved Lydia. That's how much Jesus Christ loved this little slave girl in bondage physically and spiritually. This is how much Christ amazingly loved that old brute of a jailer that persecuted Paul and Silas. He loved them and he gave himself for them. And as Paul dwelt in the presence of God, that love swept over his soul. Indeed, that love infected Paul, and Paul, by the power of the Holy Ghost, was changed into the very image of Christ, so that that love of Christ for sinners was reflected in his life. And Paul was brought to the point where he was prepared to shed his blood. And as Christ was scourged, he was prepared to be scourged. And have the flesh stripped from off his very bones if need be, yea, to die if need be. That men might hear the gospel. That women might be saved. Do we know anything of such love?
Oh, we can come here and sit in our comfortable pews and sing our hymns. That's good and right and proper. And profess to love God and profess to love men. But how far are we prepared to go that sinners might be saved? To what lengths, what pains are we prepared to suffer? What sacrifices are we prepared to make that the gospel might go to the regions that are beyond, that man might hear the words of eternal life? I was listening to two old missionaries, and with this I close this morning. Two old missionaries from my home country of Northern Ireland, Bob and Alma McAllister, served in the Congo, Zaire, for over 4 years. During one uprising in the country, the Simba rebels came into their home and took Bob and one of his missionary friends, a Canadian man, Hector McMillan, outside and stood them up in front of the firing squad. They leveled the guns and they squeezed the triggers. Hector McMillan dropped at Bob's feet dead, and Bob was grazed in the head. He dropped down, pretended to be dead, and lived to tell the story, some of the horrific offence that took place during that uprising. He told of a little family, the Parry family. Dr. Paisley, I think, studied with Dennis Parry in Wales. Dennis Parry and his two little children, other children, had been sent away for further education. But they were there in the Congo when the rebels came early in the morning to their home, marched them out into the jungle, didn't give them time to dress, imprisoned them for weeks, months, didn't feed them. They survived because some of their native African brethren smuggled food into their prison. And then eventually they marched that little family, little child Grace, marched down to the riverside singing, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." Again they leveled the guns and they squeezed the triggers. And that little family went to heaven together. You see, they love Christ more than life, more than limb. You know what amazed me about that story? Many of those missionaries who died had opportunities to escape. Indeed, government officials came to them before the rebels arrived and pleaded with them. "The planes are on the air, strip their fuel, they're ready to fly you to Britain or America if you want." But they refused to go. Some would say they were fools. Some would say such a father was an irresponsible fool with his wife and children. But they believed it was God's will for them to be there. And unlike many who profess Christianity today, they loved Christ more than husband. They loved Christ more than wife. They loved Christ more than father, more than mother. Yes, they even loved Christ more than son and more than daughter. And I tell you, that's biblical Christianity. Some may not like to hear that, but that is biblical Christianity. But I suggest to you, they stayed not just because they loved Christ first and foremost, but flowing from that love for Christ, they loved the souls of men. They could have loved Christ on the plane home. Such was their love for those African brethren. They refused to desert them to die alone. And they died with them. God does not call us all to march our children down to the riverside to be shot, or bludgeoned, or hacked to death with machetes. But we are called to love Christ more than anything, more than anyone. And yes, we're called to love men and women. And if need be, to love them so much that we would lay down our lives for them. I tell you, I need that love revived in my heart. I need my heart enlarged first and foremost with more love for Jesus Christ. To that end, I need to see the crucified one afresh. I need to see his love for me. I need to see his shed blood. I need to see his agony. If I can only see that, and if my heart's enlarged with love for him, the fruit of that will be evident. For I will have more love for sinners. Brethren, I suggest to you, I don't know you. I'm not getting at anybody personally. But I would suggest, if you're like me, you need God to revive your love for sinners. May God bring us to the cross and show us the love of Christ for sinners. And revive our hearts. Revive our hearts for missions. And I pray today, revive our hearts and give us a burden for the land of Jamaica. Pray for sinners there, that they will come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal.